in that this is the 4th of July weekend, in light of those who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom and in light of the present direction of our country. One Sunday break away from our series on essentials of true Christianity and address good news for a nation headed for self-destruction. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The year was 539 BC. King Belshazzar of Babylon was having a drunken feast with his lords, wives, and concubines, and in doing so they were defiling the instruments of the temple of the God of Israel that had been captured in 605 BC or to 586 BC under King Nebuchadnezzar. Unlike his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, who humbled himself before the true and living God, the scriptures have quite a different story to tell about Belshazzar. In Daniel chapter 5, we're going to read about the writing on the wall. And in Daniel 5, we read, "In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. And since none of the wise men of Babylon could decipher the message, the prophet Daniel is summoned out of retirement to see if he could interpret this foreboding message from God. And this is what we read. Daniel says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. By the way, who gave it to him? The Most High God. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he, Nebuchadnezzar, wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whoever he wished, he put down. But notice this. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar," literally grandson, "have not humbled your heart. Although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hands." What a wonderful, amazing description. In other words, the very air you breathe is under the sovereign grace of God. And he owns all your ways. You have not glorified. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many, tekel, you parson. This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And how does Daniel chapter 5 end? That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain.
And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And while God judges individuals in certain ways, both in time and eternity, God only judges nations in time. And the recipe is usually internal moral deterioration followed by external national defeat and destruction. Let me repeat that. Internal moral deterioration followed by external national defeat and destruction. And you see, Babylon thought they were impenetrable, that they could never be defeated. They had huge walls. They had a great army. And what they didn't recognize is that when God says, you're coming down, you're coming down. And that night, the Medes came in underneath in the water, through a way inside, and as a result, opened the doors, and they were defeated that very night. Thinking of internal moral deterioration, God has spoken and he has not stuttered when he stated, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that word nation oftentimes is used of Gentile nations, but also used of people in general, not restricted to a nation. Righteousness exalts a city, or righteousness exalts a church, or righteousness exalts a nation. But sin, a word we hardly ever hear today, even in churches, is a reproach, a shame to any people. And we'll see the reality of this as we study Romans chapter 1 today. But there's another axiom I want you to remember. It's found in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, where Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And is this not what is happening right before our eyes? What people now call good is actually evil, and what they call evil is actually good. People now exchange what God calls light for darkness or sin. And just because something is legal doesn't mean it is right. And our ultimate standard of right and wrong does not come from the Supreme Court of the United States. It comes from the sovereign court of heaven. Woe to those who do this. Woe to those who embrace this. Woe to those who propagate this. And so many have been silenced in our day out of fear of being called racist, intolerant, a Nazi, homophobic, or whatever. Isn't it funny? You can just read the Bible and some people say, why are you judging me? And you didn't say anything. You just read what the Bible says. You just read what God said on a particular issue. But today again, people call evil good and good evil. A third axiom to remember is found in Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the Hebrew word for foundation means the settled order of things. John Phillips states, and I quote, David likened society to a building. The foundation of society is law and order, justice and truth. If law and order, justice and truth are undermined in a society, then what can the righteous do? These are the very foundations which are being destroyed in Western society today. Law, order, truth, justice, morality, decency, integrity. Phillips goes on to say, humanist, libertarian views prevail in our schools, our courts, our government, against everything decent, moral, and Christian in our society. The foundations are being destroyed to make room for the coming reign of the man of sin. But while these principles are true, and we can certainly see many applications of them in our society, you know, I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Paul came to another society, a Corinthian society, a culture that was inundated and pervasive with sexual sin and immorality of all kinds. And what did he say? "And I, brother, when I came to you, did not come and start the moral majority. I did not try to change the government. I did not," and we could fill in, "no, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. I came declaring to you" what? "I declared to you the testimony of God. I told you about God. I told you about his holiness. I told you about his love. I told you about his son. I told you about his grace. I told you about his forgiveness. I told you how you can have a citizenship in heaven. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the carnality, in the midst of the corruption in our present society, we must not forget as believers why we are here. We must not forget we're going home one day. We must not forget our ambassadorship. We are on foreign turf. Our citizenship is in heaven. And God wants to use us as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But in doing so, we need to recognize the culture we are in to be a wise witness in this kind of culture. I call it a Romans 1 culture. Why do I say that? We begin in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve, they heartily approve support of those who practice them." This is a decadent society. This is a degenerate society. This is a society that despises the truth of God. And this is the society we presently live in. We're not looking at Romans 1 about to happen. Romans 1 is here. And it's been here for a while. It's just that the overt expressions of Romans 1 are becoming far more obvious, even to the casual onlooker. But what is the root problem here in Romans 1? Well, the root problem is of a decadent, immoral society is its suppression of God's revealed truth. This is the root problem. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now catch this. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The word suppress means to hold down. It means to suppress and thus reject. See, God's truth isn't what people want to hear. They want human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. They don't want something that disagrees with them. They don't want something that convicts them. They don't want something which they fall short of. They don't want something that doesn't speak well of them. They are like King Ahab, who said in the Old Testament, while all the prophets speak well of me except this one, Micaiah, he doesn't say anything good about me. And he was the one that was speaking the truth of God. You see, the truth of God makes a distinction between God as creator and you as created. God as sovereign and you as subject. And thus, we are ultimately accountable to our creator, our sovereign God. And this isn't what people want to hear. And so they suppress this truth. Now, the suppression of truth implies that everyone has some truth. And this involves both the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You see, the word ungodliness here speaks of no respect for God and His truth. The creation rebels against the Creator. It deals primarily with your attitude or your worldview. Where the word unrighteousness carries more the idea of your actions in light of that worldview. The violation of God's will and standards which are in keeping with His holy character. See, all the world is guilty before God, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sinful man wants to be his own God and write his own Bible. And they suppress the truth instead of responding to it. And this results in stirring up the wrath of God, which is His holy anger against sin. You see, the phrase wrath of God speaks of God's righteous indignation, God's holy anger. And you know, there are some people who do not even view God as having holy anger. They view Him as some cream puff of some kind. God is intolerant of the rejection of His truth and the sins that flow from that rejection. In other words, God hates your sins, and He hates mine as well. Now, if the root problem is the suppression of truth, what truth is it that everyone has? Well, we know that the truth of God is revealed to all mankind due to an internal conscience and an external creation. Verse 19 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. This is conscience. Everyone is born with some moral compass on the inside. Look at chapter 2 with me for a moment. Verse 14. But when Gentiles who do not have the law, the Mosaic law, including the Ten Commandments, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. You see, everyone's born with a conscience. That conscience can be developed on the one hand, or it can be defiled and seared on the other. There's a sense it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to murder. You don't need the Ten Commandments to tell you that. In fact, you're born with an internal God consciousness. That's why children readily believe in God. But there's not only the truth of God that's born upon our conscience, but also Verse 20 of chapter 1 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." In other words, creation demands a creator. Every effect we see in the universe demands an adequate cause to produce it. And that is why in the Bible, we begin with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you know, people today reject the very first verse of the Bible. For nobody times nothing equals everything. By the way, how are these truths suppressed in our day? Well, they're suppressed and replaced with lies such as evolution, or a sense of there's no absolute truth today. Everything is morally relative until it applies to them. If you say, okay, so under certain conditions it's okay to murder your children. Oh, no, what? Oh, you have some absolutes then. So under certain occasions it's okay to rape a woman. Is that what you're saying? Oh, no, wait. Oh, so you do have some absolutes. The question is simply, what is your standard now? And that's why this no absolute truth, ironically, is an absolute truth. If they really believed it. This truth is suppressed in our day by political correctness. Isn't it funny when Bruce Jenner comes out as Caitlyn, quote, that ESPN and other places all, you know, laud him and adore him for coming out. But if Tim Tebow comes out and expresses his Christian viewpoint, keep it to yourself. The irony, the double standard of today is nauseating everywhere to me. So the truth is suppressed in evolution. It's suppressed with no absolute truth. It's suppressed with political correctness. And atheism and agnosticism, I've never seen so many. But there are many also who suppress the truth with the Bible, plus their traditions and their experience and their human viewpoint and their cult leader or whatever. And there are many attacks on the Bible today. Whether it's its inspiration, its inerrancy, its interpretation, its translation, on and on we go. But should it surprise us, we're in the devil's world. And the very first lie that Satan said to Eve was, "Has God said?" But you see, there's consequences for all of this. For the accountability for this rejection of God's revealed truth is that they are without excuse. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." You can see that in creation. So that they are without excuse. And you see, this is the very thing that is especially irritates people, because this means they're accountable. They're without excuse to who? To your Creator. To God Almighty. You have no excuse. No yeah buts. And woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put forth darkness as if it was light and light as if it was dark. But why do they do that? Here's why. John 3:19. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We have an inherent problem. We are sinners. We are rebels. We're born that way. We don't lie to become a sinner. We lie because we're sinners. And as a result, we want to be our own God. We want to write our own Bible. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. And one of the lies of our day is that the consequence of your rebellion will not be that bad, if it's even called rebellion. And dear friends, the opposite of the suppression of God's truth is seek the Lord while he may be found, and before it's too late. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But unfortunately in our day, It's like Amos 8:11, the days are coming when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You know how hard it is to hear sound Bible teaching in our day? You know how hard it is to hear a clear gospel in our day? It's not easy. And it's going to get harder. It's like Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because if you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And this is what I always feel for as the children. Because they're the ones who receive the ramification of the parents' rejection of that truth. Even in the midst of same-sex marriage, I always feel bad for the children being adopted. The children being neglected. Apart from same-sex, just in foster homes and da-da-da-da-da in our day. I'm not saying all of them, I'm just saying it's growing, obviously. You think that a non-Judeo-Christian ethic is going to result in better behavior? You say, but how did this happen? What is the downward process? Well, here it is, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see, they knew the truth of God. They knew there was a creator. They knew they were accountable. They knew the truth, but they did not glorify Him as God. They did not revere Him, respect Him, respond to Him as they ought. They were not thankful for His blessings in their life. They became futile in their thoughts, empty, vain. They were rejecting truth, and now their minds were open to anything and everything else, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Interesting, they became fools while professing to be wise. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a corruptible image. And these people, many times, are very educated people. Carl Sagan once said, "Design, yes. Designer, no." Now that is incredibly foolish. How can you have a design without a designer? It's like in the explosion in a print shop and the result was the Webster's Dictionary. It just isn't going to happen. Did you come up and evolve through the animal kingdom? It's like the monkey said to at the zoo, "Am I my keeper's brother?" And by the way, this has happened in our country, hasn't it? We have a corrupt educational system. The universities are hotbeds of satanic lies and sexual immorality of any kind. And on we go. You see, the divine institutions are under attack. Satan knows that God has designed certain walls of protection for the preservation of the human race. Volition, personal responsibility, that's gone out the door to a large degree. We're now all the products of somebody else or something else, and we're not responsible. Marriage, one man and one woman with a husband in a position of authority, totally under attack. The family with parental authority, totally under attack. Human government, ruling authority, great rejection of authority in our day. And corruption of government. And you see, that's one of the sad things about these divine institutions. They're wonderful, but the problem is the people within them are corrupt. And at times they corrupt what God designed to be good. And other times they're destroyed by those who reject them. Nationalism, again, designed by God for the protection and preservation of the human race. And then there is the Church of Jesus Christ. And frankly, dear friends, we don't expect stuff from the world, at least we shouldn't. But unfortunately, churches are aping the world. And the false church of our day is doing no one any favors. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And what you believe does affect how you will behave. So therefore, there are some obvious evidences of this Roman one culture in light of this downward process. What are they? Well, first of all, evidence number one is God in his wrath gave up or abandoned people to indulge in and experience the consequences of their sin and rejection of his truth. And that's why we read in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You see, God in essence at times judges a society, a culture, a nation by saying, you want that? I'll let you have it. But you're going to gag on it. It's going to be destructive. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your body. It's going to destroy your marriage, destroy your family, destroy your soul. But if that's what you really want, okay, I'll let you have it. I'll pull back the restraints, including human government, and I'll let you do what you want to do. And frankly, friends, that is a judgment, not the blessing of God. When that is the case. Evidence number two in this passage is they exchange God's truth for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And we read about that in verse 25, where we read, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And by the way, the creature that they oftentimes worship is self. They bow down to self. Ask people, so what is your final authority? It's them. What do they bow down to? Them. They are their own God. And by the way, that is the lie of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, what did he tell Eve? Eat the fruit and you shall be as God. That's the lie. That's what Satan wants. And now he pawns that lie off on unsuspecting humanity in all different kinds of ways. He just keeps repackaging it. The third evidence of this rejection of truth is the accepted perversion and practice of homosexuality. In verse 26 we read, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Now, I want you to notice how Romans 1, which is just one passage of many that describe God's view of homosexuality. Number one, he calls it vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. It's not natural. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due them. This is the reward, the penalty they received. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, appropriate, or right, or proper. Notice the description. And by the way, a debased mind is a mind who no longer can properly discern right from wrong. It's twisted, it's perverted. And therefore, there's no sense of shame even any longer. Now, I find it interesting that of all the sins that could be accentuated and will later be in this passage, the two sins that are initially highlighted are idolatry and homosexuality. Why? Here's why. What's the first thing God says in his word, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? That's all what chapter 1's about. Chapter 2, he creates a woman and he says, therefore shall man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And in chapter 1, he had said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. The two basic mandates, or truths of God, I should say, that are obvious is, one, there is a God. And number 2, that's a man and that's a woman, and there's a difference, and they're to be fruitful and multiply. And when one rejects the truth of God, idolatry is the result. And when one rejects the truth of something that you don't even need a Bible for, homosexuality results. And they can't even fulfill the most basic mandate of God, namely to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is in your face rebellion and rejection of truth. Evidence number 4 of a Romans 1 culture is a society filled with all unrighteousness. Society filled with all unrighteousness. That's what it says. Verse 29. And now we have a listing of them. Sexual immorality, top of the list. Now, by the way, that includes heterosexual sin. If you think I'm picking on homosexuals today, I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Heterosexual sin is sin before God as well. Next thing, wickedness. Is our world not getting more wicked in its expressions? All you have to do is just click on your favorite news and just look at the news. Is there any good news? Wickedness. Covetousness. Gimme, 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 gimme. Maliciousness. Full of envy. Murder. Strife. Deceit. Evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. You know, sometimes we forget that people are haters of God. That's why we run for the truth of God just like a rat runs for the light. We don't. Violent. By the way, what a description of our day, violent. Proud. Proud. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. By the way, do you realize that there are many people in our day that don't even know these things are wrong? They don't even know they're wrong. They don't even know what sin is. In fact, just think of even the moral crisis of our day. Same-sex marriages and the redefining of marriage and family. The continued murder of unbirthed children via abortion under the guise of choice. Gender fluidity in schools and workplaces. Rampant sexual immorality in every realm and promoted via porn, TV, internet. The number of rapes in high school and colleges, epidemic military sexual misconduct, incredible lack of ethics, such as truthfulness, honesty, etc., in everyday life and reporting. And by the way, do you think you're going to have stability in a country when people are corrupt and violating the law and no one tells the truth anymore? You've got hate speech now, accusations toward differing convictions under the hypocrisy of terrorism, racism, and tolerance with the rejection of moral absolutes. The abuse or rejection of parental, spiritual, or political authority. A Romans 1 accepted culture. A disregard for the value of human life. The increase of crime, fraud, identity theft, home invasions, murders, human trafficking. How about sins of vengeance? Someone did something wrong, we take in our own hand, we're having vengeance. And here you do, you play video games for hours, and what are you doing? Vengeance, vengeance, and vengeance. You know, he did that, I'm getting back at him, da-da-da-da-da, and it's promoted for hours and hours. Sins of vengeance. We see it on TV or movies all the time. Huh? He did him wrong, he got him. Sins of vengeance. We have a society filled with all unrighteousness, friends. And In the United States, it is my conviction we are a solidified Romans 1 culture. In fact, verse 32 ends by saying what? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, not unrighteous, but righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Evidence number 5 is a hardened disregard for God's penalty of sin, which is death, instead we have a hearty approval of people's ungodliness and unrighteousness. And frankly, you know, when I saw the White House lit up recently, it made me sick. When the vets come home, we don't even have this. When people have risked their life, we don't see this. What a statement of hearty approval of that which God calls sin. And some of you are dealing with anger. Anger at the arrogance of the Supreme Court's decision. Anger at the judicial branch of government having become legislative to the states. Angry that in the country you love, you're seeing it deteriorating before your very eyes. Angry that your kids or your grandkids will never enjoy the country you've enjoyed. Angry of the blindness of so many. And you know, as I think of that, I think of be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. When what is right is violated, there is a place for anger. But we turn it over to the Lord, and we look to Him and see how He would have us to respond. And as we think of that, well, there is good news amidst all the bad news. Really, where is that? Right in chapter 1. Really, where? I didn't see it there. It's a little earlier. Verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. By the way, Rome a real moral place? Now, they did have some sense of justice, but hardly a moral place. And Paul says, what I'm ready to do is I'm ready to preach the good news. The good news. I'm ready. Why? Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this is the good news. This is the real hope in a Romans 1 culture. And we must not forget this. The divine solution to man's sin problem and the need to personally escape God's righteous wrath is found in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of what the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Friends, we must not forget, we have the message the world needs to hear, even if they don't want to hear it in many cases. The Spirit of God is still there convicting the world. God is still drawing people through conscience, through creation, through the message of Christ. And we are His ambassadors, and we are here to proclaim the message of the gospel. And we're to tell sinners this, God hates your sin, but He loves you. It doesn't matter if it's heterosexual or homosexual sinners, God loves sinners. And the ground is level at the cross. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. Why did He do that? Because the penalty for sin is death. And if God gave us what we all deserve, He would have to send us to hell. But the good news is that my sins were put on Jesus Christ on the cross. And while my good works and my religion and morality and my philosophy could not bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man, the good news is that God poured out His wrath upon sin by having it paid for by my substitute. the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became a man, who came and who died for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world, that the wrath of God fell upon him. As Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place and in mine, and every one of our sins were paid in full. That's what he meant when he cried out, "It is finished." And that is why, as we turn to Romans chapter 3, and verse 24. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith." You see, God has been satisfied with the shed blood, the finished work, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment we are satisfied with that, so as to put our faith in him, we move from Adam's sin burden family to God's forgiven family. And you know, this is what homosexuals need. This is what heterosexuals need. This is what all people need. They need to know they're unconditionally loved. They need to know Christ died for their sins. They need to know God will forgive them and give them eternal life. Not because they deserved it or earned it. It was all by God's grace. We go to heaven one day as a gift for the guilty, not a reward for the righteous. And we must not forget that Christ died for our sins, not only to save us from its penalty, but to deliver us from its very power. And that's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. And that is the message we must preach. That is the message we must be compelled to give to others. That is the message we must hold fast to and not compromise. For you see, as we seek to declare the real hope that people can have in a Romans 1 culture, we must remember that we are in the world as Christ ambassadors, but we are not of the world, and therefore we must not get our standards from the world. In fact, while we're in Romans, go to chapter 12. Paul would say to these believers in Christ, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, on what basis? By the mercies of God." To do what? That you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart unto God, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And watch this, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world." Don't let the world dictate policy in your life. Do not let the world be your standard. Do not let the world conform you. But be transformed. How are you transformed? You are transformed by the renewing of your mind in the Word of God. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold. Stop letting the world dictate right and wrong. Stop letting the world determine how you think. And let the Word of God transform you from the inside out, so that God's thoughts become your thoughts, God's standards become your standards, God's perspective becomes your perspective. For you see, when someone gets saved, they only have, again, a small amount of divine viewpoint in their brain. And the Spirit of God wants to use the Word of God to transform them. In addition to that, by virtue of the fact that we walk in this world, we pick up defilement as we go. And apart from the washing of the water by the Word, pretty soon we're infected by that defilement. And pretty soon we're compromising the truths of the Word of God. We must guard in our witness to the lost while living in a Romans 1 culture, becoming desensitized to sin and defiled by human viewpoint while trying to win the lost to Christ. You know, it's kind of like going into a barn. At first it smells bad, but when you're there for a while, it doesn't smell that bad. And as we're in the world, but not of the world, pretty soon we're in the barn. And if we don't keep clearing our nostrils with the Word of God, pretty soon it doesn't smell that bad. In fact, in Jude, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some have compassion, making a distinction or a difference, but on others let God use you to save with fear, with great caution, with serious concern, like getting someone out of a burning house which could endanger you too, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." You know, that word pulling them means snatching them, like the angels snatched Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah before it was too late. That is the idea. You see, the Bible is clear. You who love the Lord hate evil. Psalm 97:10. So what about love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth." We don't want to be like the self-righteous Pharisees who were blind to their own pride, arrogantly judging others, thinking they were better than others. Nor do we want to be like just Lot, who vexed his soul in living among the sinful at Sodom and who was so compromised in Casper milk toast in his testimony that he offered his daughters to the homosexuals at the door and couldn't even get most of his family to follow him out of Sodom before God destroyed it. Instead, we want to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Not compromising the truth to do that, though. For Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest, the Lord Jesus, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." He is our example. And if we are not careful, we will compromise a godly life and a witness under even the guise of evangelism. I ask you, is evangelism our first responsibility to the Lord? And the answer is no. It's to abide in Christ and be faithful to the Lord. And only as we're faithful to the Lord will we be that kind of witness that God wants us to be. Now you might ask, well, is there ever a place for political action in voting? And I would say yes. In fact, I'll tell you this, who you vote in, by way of president, for example, has great ramifications, even by way of the appointment of Supreme Court justices, who you can't get rid of. If they're bad, and you don't want to get rid of if they're good. We must do this with wisdom. We must do this with priority. We must do this with perspective. While we're in Romans, look at chapter 13 for a moment, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance or institution of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." And so we see here that we're to submit to government authorities. Now, we recognize sometimes they're corrupt and they're corrupt in their practices. In fact, you know what is ironic is we live in a day in which people think you can be corrupt in your person, but you're not going to be corrupt in your job or in your position. Think again. And by the way, as we think of the governing authorities, keep in mind we live in a constitutional republic. And our founding fathers saw the citizenry as part of those authorities and part of that process as to who will govern. We want righteous judges without voting for them or for a president, etc., that will nominate them. It just doesn't make sense. But secondly, we must remember that while God hates the sin, he still loves the sinner and wants all to be saved. We must not forget this. We all quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner, whether homosexual or heterosexual, it does not matter. And he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May we reflect the love of God in our lives, in loving the sinner while hating the sin. We must remember God justifies the ungodly. We must remember that Christ died for the ungodly. And you know who he died for? He died for you and me. The ungodly, as well as everyone else. In fact, he desires, 1 Timothy 4, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires you to be saved. He desires everyone to be saved. This is true with the homosexual sinner and the heterosexual sinner. This is true with the immoral sinner or the moral sinner. This is true of the Jew or the Gentile. This is true of the man and the woman. This is true of all races. And you know, as we remember that, isn't it interesting how in Duluth Bible Church, we have quite a multicultural congregation for the city of Duluth. You know why? Because if you understand grace, you realize we're all cut from the same bolt of cloth, that we've all sinned, we all deserve the judgment of God, and God loves us, and Christ died for us, and he saved us on the basis of grace. Why should we not receive someone else on that same basis? And thus, number three, we must remember the pit from which we were dug and the gift of salvation we received totally by God's grace. You know, one of the verses that really bothers me, that's misinterpreted on both sides, it's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous," and by the way, that's the key word in the passage, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." Unrighteous. Those that are without Christ are unrighteous. That's how God views them. They're not clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, God still sees them in their sin. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators." The Greek word is pornoi. Those who are involved in sexual immorality of any kind, but especially the unmarried. Idolaters, notice again, sexual sin and idolatry, heading up the list. Those who worship false gods and involved in false religious systems. Adulterers, those married people who are unfaithful to their mates and engage in sexual sin outside their marriages. Homosexuals, the Greek word is malakoi, those who practice homosexuality, especially the passive partner. Sodomites, those who practice homosexuality, especially those who play the aggressive role. And then notice next to it is thieves. Greek word is klepti, which we get klepto. Those who steal from others. Now how about this one? Covetousness. You know, it's funny. There was a Christian talk show program about a week ago after the same-sex marriage amendment came out, and somebody called in, actually a believer that some of you know, living in another area, and he called this talk show host, and there was a man being interviewed who believes in lordship salvation and so forth. And he was asked, "Well, tell me, if someone comes to faith in Christ and they come out of a homosexual background, and they place their faith in Jesus Christ, They walk with him and they grow and they serve the Lord and they're faithful and so forth for 10 years and then begin to struggle and they go back to that lifestyle. Would you say they lost their salvation? Or did they lose their salvation? And the person said, no. I would say they never had it. And I thought to myself as I read the list, and this is where they go to, so do you apply that to covetousness? So after 10 years, if you start to get covetous, does that mean you never had it? That's like having a car for 10 years. You've driven it, you've washed it, you've sat in it, and then after 10 years, you start to neglect it, and as a result, someone says, did you know you never owned the car? You'd say, are you nuts? You must be religious. Nor drunkards, nor refilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's, I'm amazed at times that people try to get around this verse. That verse is very clear. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. And such were some of you. Hope. But you were washed. Washed in the blood of Christ. And it's interesting because the word washed here carries the idea. It's in the aorist tense that they were washed in the past and they remain washed. They were washed from their sins. They were sanctified, positionally set apart unto God. They were justified, which again makes the inclusive. We started with unrighteous, ended with being declared righteous. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, our God. Romans 1 culture was full-blown in Corinth, and some were notorious sinners who were saved in that first century. He's not saying if you continue to do any of those sins, you're not saved. No, he says you were washed, you were sanctified, justified, done deal, you have it, it's over, you've got it. But now notice what he's going to say a little later in the chapter. Number 4, we must remember that while God washes sinners from their sins, the moment they place their faith in Christ alone, he then wants to deliver saints from their sins through the power of the Holy Spirit. For you see, in this same chapter, he tells us what? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy them both. He says later in verse 18, now flee sexual immorality. I washed you. I sanctified you. I have declared you righteous in Christ. Now, let the Spirit of God reproduce in your life a kind of life consistent with who you are now in Christ and flee sexual immoralities. Why? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. What price? The blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. There's no sense in, and if you continue living that way, you're going to hell. Or you've lost yourself. No, no, no. The whole appeal is, you've been washed. You've been set apart. You've been declared righteous. Now flee sexual morality, because your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God now in your body and your spirit, which are God. And by the way, it doesn't matter if it's homosexuality or it's heterosexual sin. Both apply. Both apply. Is it possible to be genuinely saved and struggle with sins like this or even addictions? Of course. And some sins are especially difficult to have victory over. And that's why we're studying Romans 6. That's why we're studying Romans 7. That's why we're studying Romans 8. To understand God's way of deliverance. But a fifth principle we need to remember is we must realize the importance of intercessory prayer, a clear proclamation of the gospel, the need to redeem the time, and a godly walk in an ungodly world. You know, time doesn't permit us here in Colossians. Well, I'll just put it up here. Continue earnestly in prayer. We need to really recognize the spiritual battle we're in and keep praying. We need to keep evangelizing. We need to keep redeeming the time. All this is fitting in light of the need and truth of the gospel. It's fitting to eat a meal set before you. It's fitting to drive the new car you were given. It's fitting to spend your wedding night with your spouse. It's fitting to share the good news of Christ with others in need, just like you were. But how will we not win the lost to Christ? By compromising or confusing the gospel. By trying to be like the world to win the world. And I say that because, you know what a lot of churches are trying to do? They're trying to be cool. We don't need cool. And frankly, young people may initially try that out, and as well, they see the superficialness of it all. We don't want to win the lost by gimmicks and worldly methods instead of intercessory prayer, clear preaching, an authentic godly living, and agape love for one another. I tell you, what's attractive is the real deal. What's attractive are people who are truly godly, loving, gracious, but firm in their convictions, and preach with clarity and compassion the gospel of Christ to others. That's attractive. In a world that doesn't know that, but is looking in all the wrong places for it. I'm convinced we don't need really new approaches or methods. We need old-fashioned prayer, old-fashioned Bible teaching, old-fashioned clear gospel presentation, an old-fashioned walk with the Lord, an old-fashioned love for one another. That's what we need. But in doing so, we must remember that we should expect the increase of evil men and false teachers and persecution from the world and even the carnal. As some of the fiery darts Satan hurls our way. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul is describing the last days, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And you know what he says towards the end of the list? But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Because of that, expect persecution. And it's going to increase. I keep saying this. We know this. It's coming our way. You say, well, what about the next generation? What about my kids? What about my grandkids? Number 7, we must diligently bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord and influence our grandchildren for Christ as well. You need to invest in your homes, parents. Don't waste your time on silliness. Invest in them spiritually. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this will require that you abide in Christ, and Christ's words abide in you, and you're praying for them, and you're diligent in your training. You can't afford to stick your head in the sand. And this is where Duluth Bible Church comes in. We're here to feed you and teach you the Word of God. We're here to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, in your growth in the Lord, in your mission in life. We are to be a company of believers where we preach grace and we practice grace. We love one another and we encourage one another and we help the wounded as well. But keep in mind, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Keep in mind, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Keep in mind, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And especially keep in mind, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. You have spoken, you have not stuttered. And it's a message that there are those today that are going to reject because of their under conviction or because of they have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. They don't even want to acknowledge you or acknowledge their accountability to you. They have a seared conscience, a defiled conscience, reinforced by so much of the world today. But Father, thank you that you love the world, that the Spirit is convicting, that you are drawing, and that you want to use us to proclaim that message to the lost. And when that message is proclaimed, people do get saved. And we're proof. May we not come from above, but from below. May we remember the ground is level at the cross. May we not forget the pit from which we've been dug. And with compassion and clarity, may we proclaim the message of the cross. In a Romans 1 culture that's growing in expressions of antagonism towards you and your word, and yet in so many cases have never yet heard the message of grace, of your unconditional love, of Christ's substitutionary work, of the freeness of salvation, of the simplicity, how by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and his work alone, they can be saved and rightly related to you and have a home in heaven and a purpose on earth. And may we not take it for granted what we know. And pray that we would live in light of who we are now in Christ. And let our bodies, which are your temples, glorify you in living godly lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, the only way to be lived. According to the Word of God, the only standard to be followed. As we walk by faith in Jesus Christ, the only object to be trusted. And Father, if there's anyone here today who's never been saved, may they realize, again, you love them. Christ died for them and rose again to save them. And if they put their faith in him alone, they will be saved today. Thank you so much for the love you have shown us and the person and work of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 236,
as we bring our service to a close today, let's sing about that wonderful work that happened for us at Calvary, number 236, and let's stand as we sing together.